Any clue what that song's singing about? Life. Specifically, the words we got in this book that are there to help us achieve the abundant life, the full life, that life in Christ, that forever life, eternal life in the words of Jesus. So we want to turn to those wonderful words of life together. This week's text will actually begin in Acts 9, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. If you would turn there, we're going to cover a lot of ground today, and so it would be helpful just to have it before you, or you can scroll through it on your phone at this time too. But Acts 9, Acts 11, Acts 13 is where we will be. We're continuing a series on Paul. We've been about a month into the study of the life of Paul, and at this point, a month in, he hasn't even been called Paul consistently yet. He's been referred to by his Jewish name, Saul. That change is taking place today because his audience is going to be less Jewish and more of a Gentile audience. That's a classification in Scripture between two different people groups. One, a Jewish people, and then Gentile would be an umbrella term for everyone else. And so you can be lumped together in either one of those two terms, and Paul's name, Paul, is most associated to that Gentile ministry that he's going to begin in today's text and move throughout that. And so there's some story behind his name. We've been covering his life largely in Acts chapter 9. That's where change takes root, where Paul's life is transformed in a 180 kind of a way. He was headed to Damascus thinking he was going there for a specific reason, only have that reason turned around. The biblical word for that, repent, and find his life taking a new direction. And so we've talked at length the last couple weeks about how lasting change takes place. It takes humility, it takes help, and it takes that higher power. We saw all those details in Paul's Damascus Road entry. And then last week we talked about the first steps of that change. Was it apparent that change took root in Paul's life? Well, he did those four things. He was baptized. He was surrounding himself with a group of believers, not the only people he surrounded himself with, but a group to support and encourage and pray for him and guide him on this faith journey. He broadcasted Jesus. He started telling other people about Jesus, because when you love someone or something, you talk about that someone or something. And Paul found his heart warmed in a love relationship with Jesus, and so he started telling more and more people about Jesus. And it didn't mean his life was easy. As we ended last week's text, he was lowered from a city wall in a basket. Not the usual mode of transportation in Paul's day or in our day, but lowered in a basket as just an undercover espionage to get out of a city where he was on the hit list for, and he still left that basket and was boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus in Jerusalem then, as we closed last week's text. So those are some details, where change took place and what happened thereafter. One last Sunday together, I want to open up to Acts 9, because it's that monumental chapter in Scripture that's going to affect so much of the rest of the New Testament, including so many of the letters that Paul pens. And so one last Sunday, I want to camp out at least a section in Acts 9 to help give you a picture. These details that we've been reading of Paul, it seems like Speedy Gonzalez, right? Bam, 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 bam. Or maybe I'm showing my age. Maybe I need to say Jack from The Incredibles. Like, it seems like everything's happening fast, and we're like, wow, his life was changed fast, and everything's happening to him fast. Not quite. Not quite. If there's one point to today, this point is this. Conversion might happen in a moment, but sainthood is often features slow steps onto maturity. There are some things that happen quickly in Paul's life, in a moment. A bright light on the Damascus Road and a voice booming from the heavens that changed some things in Paul quickly. But this process of growing in the faith is a process. I use the word sainthood, not with like the Catholic image in mind of statues that we might have accustomed to saints, but I'm talking about the process of growing in faith. That kind of using of sainthood in that term. It's the slow journey that is a process that Paul is en route to. One Bible commentator said of the life of Paul that I think is just helpful to keep in our mind throughout the whole study of Paul, but especially in the events of today. It says, we gain a false picture of Paul's strategy if we think of him as rushing rapidly on missionary journeys from one place to the next, leaving small groups of half-taught converts behind him. It was his general policy to remain in one place until he had established a firm foundation of a Christian community, or until he was forced to move by circumstances beyond his control. And so we saw that in some instances in Damascus, right? He's in Damascus, he's proclaiming the name of Jesus, they're working with the church there, and circumstances beyond his control forced him to leave Damascus. But by and large, his duty is to go to a city, develop deep relationships with that city, spend time with that city, develop a church and a community in that city that isn't half converted, but is fully alive in what it means, and then is able to process away from his leadership to the next city in mind. And so that's Paul's journeys on these missionary travels that we're getting into in the rest of Acts. Let me illustrate that now from Acts 9 in the text that we read last week, and then we will see him doing this in the text of this week in Acts 11 and Acts 13. So, Bible's open to Acts 9. If you can shout out the page number where we can find verse number 19 of Acts 9, that would be helpful. 956. Thank you, Gary. 956. Acts 9, verse 19. And God's word reads this, our text from last week. For several days, Paul was with the disciples at Damascus, and in the synagogues immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. So some things he doesn't wait for, right? No seminary education, no membership classes. He's in love with Jesus. He's telling people about Jesus in just a genuine way, not a Bible-bashing way. And it says in verse 21, when all who heard them, they were amazed, and they said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on his name? And he's come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. So that's the basket story from last week. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and disputed among the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus then. And so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of his Holy Spirit. It was multiplied. Covered that last week as it related to some of those first steps of Paul's life. The question I want to ask you is, how long do you think this took? Like, some key cities were mentioned here. Damascus is when he was on the road leading to that city where his life was changed. Jerusalem is another city that's made mention here that would have been 150 miles away from Damascus. And then another place, Tarsus. Caesarea to get the boat, but landing in Tarsus was mentioned. So you got Damascus, you got Jerusalem, you got Tarsus, all mentioned in some way in just three paragraphs on Paul's life and his conversion story. How long do you think that was? Any guesses of Paul's life that was covered in three paragraphs? Because I'll tell you, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, oh, that must have been his fall season or something. I mean, it seems kind of quick. He's in Damascus. Life has changed. Preaches. Gets lowered in a basket. Has to go to Jerusalem. Spend some time with the disciples. But then gets sent off to Tarsus there. It probably happened in the fall season. Months of October, September, or November. Just 3 months at that. We learn from Paul's life that it was much longer time span than that. This is Paul in his own words here. The book of Galatians, as he's given some of the running documents about what Luke is telling us happened in his life. Get this. Paul saying of his conversion story, for you've heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. We read about that 2 weeks ago at the start of Acts 9, didn't we? It was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age and my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who sent me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before, but I went into Arabia. His first stop after Damascus, there's another list of Arabia, and if we don't know where Arabia is, it's a region. It's not like a pinpoint place on the map, but many scholars think Paul is probably venturing down to Mount Sinai. If you know the Old Testament story, that's a significant mountain where some significant events happened in the Old Testament storyline. It seems like he's going down there for a time of seclusion, a time of quiet, to try to process through all that's swirling in his minds. Sometimes you just need a quiet place to process through some of life that's just transpired. And for Paul, after Damascus, he went to Arabia, and then he went back to Damascus. See, we're not told everything in this. Sometimes the Bible is a puzzle that we got to know the full story of how it pieces together to fully understand it. He goes back to Damascus, and that's when he has to be lowered in a basket then, the events that we just read in Acts 9. Then after 3 years, so it's not just a fall season, not just 3 months. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. And that's some events that we read about. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to get acquainted, this time with Cephas, and stayed with him for 15 days. Cephas is another name for Peter in the story of the New Testament. He said, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Jesus had a brother named James, and he said, I assure you before God, and what I'm writing is no lie. I then went to Syria and Sicily. This is regional statements of Tarsus, that city and the map that is pinpointed in the book of Acts here. And I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us has now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. I hope you see that. Illustrated through this pivotal chapter in Scripture, Acts 9, that this is actually a prolonged period of time. And I think the application can be for all of us. There are some things God will do in our life rapidly. Other things that we can only learn in the long, slow, steady process of step by step. And that's the process of maturity, that he's refining some things in. Some things will be rapid. And in the American culture, we love rapid, right? Give me fast food any day. But some things of God is the slow process of day in, day out. Just be faithful, lean in, and when it seems like nothing's happening, something's happening. God's forming something. And so that slow and steady process, this saint in Scripture showcases this. We're going to read the book of Acts where he's Speedy Gonzalez. We need to keep in the back of our mind, there's a lot of time in between those points and those times of developing relationships with people. So we hear on that? We clear on that? Point one clear? Some of you are really going to hate the sermon today. Just warn you up front. I already dropped a point, the main point for the sermon. What we're going to do today for the rest of the time is we're kind of like on a road trip. And you know how some road trips will have those pullouts at times where you look, you catch a couple sights, and then you get back in the car and start road tripping away? We're going to be doing that a lot through our study of Paul and a lot today. There's going to be little pullouts that we will take, but a lot of it is just going to be the slow meander through Scripture. Not trying to get to the destination, drop 3 points, and send you on your way. The points are going to be along the way that we're going to stop and gaze at Scripture, okay? So buckle in knowing what we're in for today. If you would turn with me just one page over to Acts chapter 11, that's going to be the next time we see Paul's name come up in the book of Acts. There's a story of the Apostle Peter that we're skipping over some of that content because we covered it actually last fall when we did a study on Peter. We're studying the life of Paul for this one. And so the next time his name comes up, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and this is after a prolonged period when he's in Tarsus. Got some maps, and in the back of your Bible, if you brought your own Bible, a lot of times when it gets to the life of Paul, it's helpful to have a map. and in a lot of the back of the Bibles, not the pew Bibles, but maybe personal Bibles or online, you can access these maps as well. It's just helpful to see some maps in some cities. This is where Paul was. Here's Jerusalem where the star is. Here's Damascus. That's where his life was changed at. And so he's going back and forth between those stories in Acts 9, including down to Arabia, this region that we read about in Galatians here. Where Paul was at last, when we just covered these end words, he was sent up here to Tarsus. That's why he had to catch a boat here in Caesarea, sail across the Mediterranean, and Tarsus is his hometown. It's a Roman colony. It's Greek. That's where he's at for almost a decade. So almost a decade has passed when you just turned one page. Slow process of faith maturing. But a decade has passed, and Paul's still in Tarsus when this happens. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. That name should ring a bell from when we started this series, right? Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and Saul, Paul was there. He was watching the whole thing. He was approving the whole thing. He was chanting and cheering through it all. And it's in this that sent a persecution that scattered many of the believers of Jesus across the Roman world. And so that's what Luke is drawing our attention to. They're scattered at this point. And some went to Phoenicia, some to Cyprus, some to Antioch, speaking the word to none except the Jews. It starts with the people of God in the Old Testament that the message of Jesus is first proclaimed to, Luke is getting there. But something different happens in Antioch, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, who coming to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. They're not just talking to one population of people about Jesus. Now they're talking to anyone who will listen about Jesus in this city of Antioch. Antioch is right here. The region of Syria, the city of Antioch, it's a big city. It is the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Rome's the biggest. Alexandria in Egypt is the second biggest. Antioch is the third biggest. Put it in American lenses here, it's Chicago, okay? New York City's our biggest city. LA's our second biggest city. Chicago would be our third biggest city. So think Chicago. Think the happenings, the sights, the sounds. It doesn't have that volume of people, but in their day and age, it is that volume of people. And so it's very diverse. That you might expect in Antioch. And in Antioch, the church starts to boom. There's a Jewish community. They're receiving the message of Jesus. There's a non-Jewish community, and they're stirred by the message of Jesus too. And they're all conglomerated together in this Christian community called the church in Antioch. This is what's going down here. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Jerusalem's the first church, right? It's where Jesus died. It's where Jesus rose from the dead. It's where the first church, first United Methodist Church was founded there in Jerusalem, you might say. And now they're hearing of what God's stirring in this city about 300 miles from them, and they're starting to send a leadership, Barnabas, into Antioch to see what's going on and how can we help this stir of God. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, Barnabas was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a large company was added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for who? That's our boy we've been studying, right? That's Saul Paul. Barnabas realizes, I need some help. God is doing a work in this place. So much so that we are understaffed. I need to look for some more help. Oh, Saul's in Tarsus there, 100 miles away from me. I better go knocking on his door, seeing if he can't come and help some things out that God is doing in Antioch. And so he goes looking for Saul, it says in verse 25. Verse 26, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For the whole year, they met with the church and taught a company of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were for the first time called Christians. Before Antioch, followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. Here, for the first time, they're called Christians because their living looked so like the liver. their Christian way of life looked like the Christ. And so the community around them labels them Christians. Who are those people over there? Oh, they live like Jesus lived. We're going to start calling them Christians, like Jesus the Christ, the one that they follow. May it be told, huh? That people of the community just put those labels on us. Who's that over there? Oh, he must belong to Jesus because his life looks a lot like Jesus. The way he loves people, the way he reaches out to just anyone in this way, the way he supports and cares. Oh, he looks a lot like Jesus. I'm going to start calling him a Jesus follower. That's what they're doing in Antioch. The community assigning that label to these people because of their close resemblance of Christ. There's a lot of good stuff happening in Antioch. I don't know if this is pride, so tone it down if it is, but I just had the thought this week as I'm typing the manuscript of this sermon that man, I think in some ways this church has been a taste of Antioch. To this community, I get the privilege of going places, and people that might not know me before that interaction will say, oh, you're at First United Methodist Church? I know someone that goes there. They're one of my best friends. I love working with that individual. And I hear those stories about you that they're just saying, oh, I know of a friend that goes there, and now you're connected to there, and so I'm going to share the story to you. Or I get pulled aside at times and people in the community saying, oh, thank you for doing this or that there that's connected to a ministry or a work of this church. I think, hope this isn't pastoral pride, but I think in some way, shape, or form, God is doing a work of Antioch in our midst. That there's just a sweetness, a stir that God is up to in this place for this community at this point in the world that's just spreading Antioch. The love of Jesus and real lives following Jesus in this place. We ain't perfect in it. Antioch wasn't a perfect place in it, but there was enough of it that they're seeing, hey, Jesus' life reflected through this community, and it's a good thing. That's what's happening in Antioch. So I just had that pastoral pride in that way, of the ways that I've seen that with you all in mind. Want to know one thing I love about Antioch? They didn't exist just for Antioch. They got the bigger picture that life goes beyond just Antioch. And I'm going to point that out in what they're going to do next. This, what you need to know, is a healthy church. And healthy churches further health in so many other areas when they're doing it connected to the source of life. That's what Antioch's doing. They're a healthy church because they're connected to the source, the giver of life, and it is just spewing life in the direction that their lives take. And I think it's going to be exhibited through what they do next. Verse 27, get this. Now in those days, the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was a prophet by the name of Agabus, and he stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren who lived in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Catch what they're doing here, the church in Antioch? They are like 300 miles removed from Jerusalem. This is a day and age with no planes, no automobiles. You didn't often travel outside your immediate city that you were located in. It's highly unlikely that the vast majority in Antioch had never been to Jerusalem, with the exception of Barnabas and Saul. And yet here's this group in Antioch who is stirred by this nudge of God. They're aware through some way that the people in Jerusalem, they're going to come by a hard time, and we should help them. That's their thought. As God reveals this to them in his way, they get this nudge that they're going to have a hardship, and we should help them. That's why I said Antioch doesn't just exist for Antioch, right? This ain't natural to say, how can I help someone I've never met before, don't know, and really have no horse in that race, and yet I'm going to help them generously. Sacrificially, taking some things off my table to help put it on their table. That's what the church in Antioch is doing. They ain't existing for Antioch, and that's going to be even furthered by what they do next. They give a gift to help Jerusalem in a hard time and the believing community there. They send that gift with Barnabas and Saul. Skip with me to chapter 12, verse 25. Once again, chapter 12 is going to have some other events that pertain to some other people, but Saul's name gets mentioned again in verse 25 of chapter 12, and it says this. Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their mission, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So Barnabas and Saul delivered the gift in Jerusalem, and they're coming back now to Antioch, and they bring someone else with them by the name of John Mark. No, there's a lot of names and cities dropped here. John Mark's going to be a key name a little bit later on in the story. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so just filling in some of these questions that might be on the back of my mind, this is that same John Mark, and he's going to do something that's going to cause a divide in Paul and Barnabas, but that's like 3 weeks down the road. We'll get there, okay? Just dropping nuggets here. Told you, a lot of pullouts. We're still driving, but a lot of pullouts here. Chapter 13, check out what Antioch does next, that believing community. It says verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Let me pull out for another one. I know those names probably don't ring a bell to many of us, with the exception of Barnabas and Saul. We've heard their names already. But this is their leadership team on their church. This is the Fab Five in Antioch that have a key role to play in that church that is just booming in this third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Barnabas, we've heard of him before. Key player, encourager. He's the one that came alongside Saul at the beginning, right? Saul was cold-shouldered in Jerusalem by other believers, and it's old Barnabas that reaches out, vouches for Paul, and introduces him, networks him in with so many other believers. So we've heard of Barnabas before. That second name we haven't heard, though. Simeon, who was called Niger. Simeon's a Jewish name. So just to give you a little background, a culture, he was probably one of the converts from Judaism, believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And Niger, this was his nickname, this is what they called him. That's a Latin word actually for dark complexion. Niger is the Latin word for dark complexion, and so it gives you a picture of his skin color and the diversity in this church in Antioch. This is him, Jewish background, dark complexion. Next dude, Lucius of Cyrene. That's a Greek name, not a Jewish name. We had the Jewish individual first, but on that same leadership team is this Greek, this Gentile, this one that was called from paganism to a life of following Jesus, and he maybe was one of the charter members, one of the forefathers of this church in Antioch, because of that group, it's mentioned in 1120, some from that region starting the church of Antioch, and so maybe this was a guy that was there from the very beginning. Antioch had that person in him. And then Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. That's an interesting dude. That word there, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, means that this dude grew up with Herod or was on Herod's court. Many scholars say he was probably a childhood friend of Herod. Like Herod in the New Testament, the dude that sliced John the Baptist's head off and served it on a silver platter. The one that would kill James just a couple chapters before this. It's that Herod, and this dude grew up friends with that Herod. Like Jesus calling all sorts of people out of all different kind of settings to be faithful and follow him there. And this is one of those dudes. Grew up with that guy. And now he's helped leading a church that's thriving in Antioch, the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Interesting leadership team they got going on in Antioch. And oh yeah, throw Saul in that mix, right? Paul, he's a key member in all that. That's like saying in today's terms, church, like that's having Billy Graham on staff, Martin Luther, John Wesley, his brother Charles in that mix, like some big hitters that are just thrown in this leadership team, and the church is booming in Antioch. Get this next step that God calls Antioch to do. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they set them off. Remember how I said Antioch didn't just exist for Antioch? They got the bigger picture. They showed that through their finances and what they did financially, and now they're showing it through what they're doing by sending Barnabas and Saul to begin some other Lord's work in this realm. Is that a big step or what? Like two out of your five on the leadership team gone. Other work of God to do. some others step up, but there's another role to do in all of this, and they're willing to, like, not dragging their heels in the dirt saying, oh no, send someone else, or can't someone else do that, or won't do, we got a good thing going here, ain't doing it. That's not the mentality of Antioch. If God stirs, if God nudges, they're going. Now, can I pause for another moment of pride here? I know a moment ago I said, I think God's doing a stirring of Antioch in this midst. And just felt that nudge this week. I will tell you this. I have not felt that nudge if I'm sending any alarms off that, oh, this is his get out of escape door. Justin and Julie are gone, and this is his nudge with that. Not felt that nudge in the slightest. So if that was where your mind was racing, it was part of where my mind was wandering in this. Am I sending off alarms? I will just clear that. Other of you saying, man, I was really hoping they would be, but sorry. I have not felt that nudge. Julie has not felt that nudge. The church leadership has not felt this nudge. I had my annual meeting with our district superintendent, and he has not felt that nudge either. And so that is not the nudge that I'm bringing up. I'm just trying to point out this healthy church in Antioch and what healthy churches look like. It ain't what can we do to make this place more comfortable or more thriving, but what's the bigger picture and plan and purpose of God? And how can we be faithful and obedient to that? That's the heartbeat of healthy churches. And in this church, at this point in time, they've got a leadership team of 5 that God says, I need 2 of those leaders because there's more of this work of God. We need to plant Antiochs all around this empire. Yes, there's a good thing going here, and it's got to go in Philippi too, in Ephesus, in Galatia, and even to the gates of Rome itself. And so I'm going to need Barnabas and Saul for that work. And Antioch doesn't say, oh no, our doors are closed. No, they say yes. If this is God's tug and pull on you, Barnabas and Paul, and this is where he's prompting us, then we better be open-handed because we are just stewards, not owners of all this. Yes, we want to partner with wherever God's at work. And that's their response. That's the response of healthy churches. That's the response of true Antiochs, to see where is God in all this and how can I partner and be faithful to God. Doesn't mean it won't hurt in the process. There's going to be some pain for Paul personally too, but that's the bigger picture that helps plant this message around the world that 3 centuries later, Rome itself will declare this the religion of the empire. There is tons more pullouts that I had intended to go to. I think I just need to stop there, though. Really, we had intended to cover the rest of chapter 13. This is me being gracious to you, okay? We will come back to this and probably in light speed because there are a lot more things of what Paul's going to encounter, but this will probably just be a good stopping point for this moment as I'm seeing the clock and it's staring back at me at 10. Let me just say this for some closing observations in passing. One of those, that there's a process of maturing in faith. I hope we keep that in the back of our mind throughout this series. I mean, Paul, Damascus to Jerusalem to Tarsus, it seems quickly, but there's a lot of time in between that. And I will warn you too, in your lot of time segments of life, when it seems like nothing's happening, something's happening. Sometimes we just need that reminder. Because we're going to be reading through this book, and it's going to seem like, man, my life is not like that life. Maybe there is more to real life than we really realize when we put all the pieces together in all of this. And so just be aware of that process of maturing in faith. It'll take time. It'll take time. Point 2, plugged into a healthy church. That's what Paul did before planting healthy churches. There is a place for church in our spiritual maturation process. If we're really to go the places God's got designed for us, to discover him in the fullness that he wants us to discover him, and to be fueled with his power that he wants to unleash in our life, then church plays a part in that. Paul is not Paul without connecting to church and help in each community he goes to be surrounded with a group of community called the church. It's important. It's important for our life in growing and going the places we most desire to go. And so he exhibits that in Antioch. He's a part of a healthy church, and that healthy church then breeds other healthy churches with that in mind. And that last point really pertains to some stuff that we're going to get into, and that, like I said, I intended to cover at a different time, but handling conflict with Christ is the focus. It's going to be a lot of conflict that Paul has to navigate through, but how you handle that can actually further the gospel if it's handled with Christ as the focus. Not what feels comfortable or what I might like to do in this, but what is Christ doing in all this? So there'll be more on that point to come, but let's hear those words with this in mind. We're going to close with the song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Shine, Jesus, Shine's a song that reminds us that Jesus shines in our life. That was Paul's experience, right? He saw Jesus by a bright light. And Jesus, in so many ways, desires to still shine forth in our life with this in mind so that we can reflect him to the world. That's what Antioch did so great in these pages of the New Testament. They were so looking like Jesus that people called them Christians for the first time in Antioch. And may it be so in the places Jesus scatters us that people genuinely see Jesus through our life, through the words we say, the attitudes we have, and the actions we do. May they reflect Jesus. Amen?